As we remain standing, will you open your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, Oh, what an exciting time of year this is, isn't it? Let's run. You're still turning. Okay, I'll wait just a second. It is an exciting time of year. Amen or no? Amen. This is the time of the Christ child. It's time of just all kinds of things. Yesterday, Becky and I went up to Asheville, and it's kind of like going through lion. I know why they name it the way it is. It's like going into lion country, and you're ill-prepared, and a lion comes up. And well, that's why they call these great complexes of stores, they call them malls. You know, you kind of get mauled as you're going. That was bad, wasn't it? All right. But I had to hunt for a parking place. I mean, it was like a demolition derby. As cars would come in, you know, and you try to get a place. It was amazing. And so it's an exciting time of year. There's just a lot of hustle and bustle and things going on all around. And you see the decorations. Becky and I have enjoyed going through a couple of some of the neighborhoods and seeing some of the lights and hearing the music as you go in different places and you hear the Christmas carols and they're singing Joy to the World and things like that, even though it's in a secular environment. And probably they would reject, some of them would reject the very things that they're broadcasting. And yet it's a season, and I'm so glad for that. At least it's getting out. And Paul says, some preach Christ even supposing to add to my affliction. But he said, I still rejoice in the fact that Christ is preached. And it's kind of the same thing with this time of year, even in secular environments where they are broadcasting the love of God in sending the babe in the manger. And so at least there's that recognition. But as we go about and we think about the Christ child and we had Missionary Smith here last week, but the week before we looked at some of the prophecies, we looked at the types of the Christ coming as seen in the Old Testament and as it was fulfilled in the New Testament. And so today we're going to kind of introduce the coming of the Christ child in a little different way. So with your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin reading just a brief passage of Scripture. Then we're going to jump just a little bit. Then we're going to jump just a little bit more, but not any of it very long at all. So if while we're standing, if you're weary and standing and really need to be seated, then that'll be understandable. But let's look at verses. This is Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse number 5. And we're going to read down to verse number 8. All right? And so let's just read that passage aloud together as a congregation. Luke chapter 1, reading verses 5 through 8. And it reads, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the before God in the order of the course, and let's do this. Let's go ahead and read through verse number 11. Let's do it that way. And so verse number 9. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. We won't read the rest of that context. If you'll move over a little bit later in the chapter, in verse number 26, now we know what happened, is that the Lord granted Zacharias and Elizabeth through normal means and yet in a miraculous way because of their age, the birth of a child who would then be John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. And he would go all throughout Judea and all around and preaching repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But at this point, it was just revealed to Zechariah that they would be able to conceive, and the rest of the story was that he would be the forerunner of Christ. Now, we come to verse number 26, and this is a little bit longer text, And so I'm going to ask if on this side of the auditorium, if you'll read the odd numbered verses, and on this side of the auditorium, if you'll read aloud the even numbered verses, and at home, you just read however you want to, all right? And we won't split you up at home, but here we'll read odd numbered verses over there, even numbered verses over here. So this side, we'll start with the reading of verse 26, and we'll read through verse number 38. So, and it begins in verse number 26, and it reads, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." This side.
"To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary.
And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art mightily favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women.
And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be.
And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God.
And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus.
He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David.
And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.
Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?
And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren.
For with God nothing shall be impossible.
And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. The angel departed from her. And now as a congregation, will you read that last verse, verse number 38? Let's read it together as a congregation, and it reads, And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Father, I pray that in the reading of this word, as it prepares our hearts for the message that you've laid upon my heart, that Father, you will still our thoughts, and that we will join in that activity so that we'll not be distracted by what's going to happen after church or later in the day or another day. But Father, our hearts will be open to your speaking through thy word and this preacher of what you want in each of our lives. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, please be seated. Sorry about that. As I said just a moment ago, last time we were together concerning the text of which we're dealing this morning, as we saw at that time, various principles and prophecies that were saying, He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. It was done through Genesis 3:15, as some would call it, the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel is what that means. But then it was all through the rest of the Old Testament. In Exodus, you had the building of the tabernacle. And in that, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and all of that, you had different types of Christ. Whether it was the altar of incense or whatever it was, the table of showbread or whatever it was, the curtains that were there. All of it was saying, the Messiah is coming, He is coming, He is coming. And so we looked last time at the prophecies and the types and the principles that were dealing with the kingdom prophecies and other prophecies. And so you had His first coming that was revealed in the Old Testament. But you also had, following the revelation of Christ at the end of time and all that was going to happen during the kingdom, that you have the tribulation and then you have the millennial kingdom that is yet to come. We have prophecies telling us what all is going to happen, a one world currency, a one world religion, a one world government, and all of that. We see it on the threshold of the day and time in which we live, don't we? And so as we see all of that, we looked at that, that he was coming the first time, and you had all that saying he's coming, and now we have all of this that's saying he's coming again at the rapture of the church, in which the bride of Christ, during this calendared event that took place at the after the resurrection of Christ and fulfilled at the at Pentecost, this brand new organism called the New Testament church. It's also called the elect. It's also called the bride of Christ. That one of these days there's going to be a catching away, and we'll be raised incorruptible. We're born corruptible. Our body is going to corrupt if the Lord doesn't return during our lifetime. But then as the rapture takes place and we're caught up to be with the Lord, oh, it's going to be a grand reunion in heaven with our loved ones and those saints of the past. But then we also know that he's coming again. But this time, the last time he's going to come is at the revelation of Christ at the end of the tribulation. And oh my, what a terrible day that will be. But it's going to introduce then the millennial reign of Christ, so much that the Old Testament speaks of. So as we've looked at the principles, we've looked at the prophecies, we've looked at the types of the coming of the Christ, now it's no longer during the period of the 400 silent years. Malachi was written about 400 years before Christ. There were no prophecies written from that point on until the birth of Christ. And so here we have it just before the birth of Christ that several events began to take place. And so as I began to prepare and ask the Lord what he'd have me to preach for this hour, for this day, the Lord began dealing with me some time ago, actually several weeks ago, actually, about what to preach on this particular Sunday. And as I began to work on it and pray about it and work on it, even until the early morning hours of this morning, late hours last night, actually not late hours last night, but early hours this morning, continuing it and just finalizing it, and just praying, Lord, exactly what do you want me to preach? What do you want me to say? Lord, don't let me say anything that is unnecessary for this hour, for this day, and for those you'll know who will be here. And so the Lord directed my thoughts some time ago to these thoughts concerning the incidents and those who were preparing the way of the Lord and drawing some things from them. So we're going to, and you don't need to turn there if you don't wish to, I'll just be referring to them, but let's think about all of those who were involved at the preparing of Christ being introduced to the world, not by way of prophecy, not by way of type, not by way of principle, but the actual presentation of Christ. Who were they? Well, we've read about three of them already. And so let me just refer to some of them as we look at some additional principles and prophecies that are being fulfilled concerning this coming of Christ. Now, we were in Luke chapter 1, and we already talked about Zacharias and Elizabeth. He was doing his priestly duties when the angel appeared unto him. But let me just kind of chronicle for you what the Word of God says about six different individuals, but the couple of Zacharias and Elizabeth counting as one. What does the Bible say about Zacharias and Elizabeth? Well, you have in Luke chapter 1 in verse number 5, we already read it, but let's look at verse number 6. It says of them, and they were both, what's the next word? Do you have it in front of you? Anyone? Oh, you're right. You're correct in that. The very next word is, let's say it a little louder. It is righteous. Now, this is before the birth of Christ. This is actually before the conception of the Holy Spirit with the Virgin in the Virgin Mary to where the Christ child would be born 9 months later. This is the record of who Zacharias and Elizabeth were prior to this angel appearing to Zacharias as he was doing his priestly duties and everyone else was waiting outside. Notice what it says again, verse number 6. And they were righteous before God. Now, how do we know they were righteous? What were they doing? Walking in all of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord as they were walking in these, because they were Jews. And they were walking as other Israelites were doing. They were walking and they knew about the Torah and they knew about this and that. And by the time this is happening, you have an awful lot of secular Jews, much like today. My understanding from those who live among them is that whether the Jews are in America or in another country or in Israel itself, that the vast majority of Jews are no longer the Jews who are worshiping strictly according to the law, obviously not worshiping Christ, but they would be called secular Jews. Those who are just living like you and I live and others live and just taking care of business and others, but now we worship Christ, but they not worshiping Christ, nor really are, they may do some of the feasts, they may remember the Passover, but by and large, they're not really too much concerned too much about being concerning the law. But it says here they were, says concerning the law and the ordinances and all the commandments and ordinances of the law, blameless. That's God's record of who they were. They walk with God. They loved Him. They didn't see the ordinances, they didn't see the commandments as roadblocks in the way of my will. But rather, if there was an ordinance, there was a law, there was a commandment, that they realized, wait a minute, God loves me more than I love Him. He loves me more than I can love my family. And if He says, thou shalt not, there must be a reason thou shalt not is there. Why, there's probably some scars on the other side of thou shalt not. If I trespass against God's statement, thou shalt not, and I go ahead and do that, there's probably going to be a scar. So it says of Zacharias and Elizabeth, wait a minute, they would stop. Or when God said, thou shalt, they didn't look like God's putting His thumb on me and making me obey because He just wants me as His creature and His creation to just do what I say, go where I say, do what I say. No, when God says, thou shalt, I'm not going to just take it and put it in a canister somewhere in my being and know, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. No, wait a minute, I'm going to take it into the sanctuary of my life, which is my heart, and say, if God's telling me, thou shalt, there's a reason for that. Well, let's see how they responded. When Zacharias was told, well, you're going to have a child. And Elizabeth is told, you're going to have a child in your old age. And we'll not read all the account, but let's just see what their response was. In verse number 41 of this same chapter, the Bible says about Elizabeth that she was filled with the Holy Ghost. It said that she rejoiced. What does it say about Zacharias? Oh, in verses 63 through 6 through 80, where he began to question, Lord, how am I going to know about this? Now, this is unusual, Lord. And the Lord just put the clothes hanger on, so to speak, on his tongue. Then he wasn't able to speak until after John was born. And it was said that his name shall be John, is what they were told. And when the child was born, and Elizabeth was saying, his name's going to be John. And everybody else says, no. He's your firstborn. He's to be named Zacharias, just like you. And so he took pen and paper, if we could put it that way, and said, no, his name will be John. And then, because he was obedient once again, his tongue was loosed. And once his tongue was loosed, if you look at verses 63 through 80, part of that is God hath visited and redeemed Israel. And he talks about what his son would be doing for the glory of God. Now, all that to say this, friend, who were Zacharias and Elizabeth before? There was 400 silent years. He was going about just doing what God called him to do because of his office. He was to serve in the temple and to do his priestly duties. He was just going about the same thing he had done for many years, because now we know he's an elderly man and they normally serve till 70 years old. Not 70, but anyway, however old it was. I remember it was 50 or 70, I think 70. But however long it was, he served faithfully and he's still there. How did they respond? To give God the glory. Well, let's move from there to Joseph. Now, we'll not turn in our Bibles. If you want to, you're welcome to. But in Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 and on, it talks about the angel appeared to Joseph. And what was the commentary about Joseph? In verse number 19, it says about Joseph that he was a just man. Now, the word just there is the Greek word dikaios, which is translated over and over and over in the Bible as righteous or right or rightly. So here's what we're looking at. We already looked at two others, at Zechariah and at Elizabeth, and the Bible says that they were righteous as well. Now here you come to Joseph, and the Bible calls him a just man, a righteous man. And he says to him, and you know the account, "Fear not to take unto thee thy wife. She is going to bear a child of the Holy Ghost." Now, what does it say about Joseph? Once he, in a dream, God allowed that to happen. He did that multiple times in the Old Testament for various reasons. I just did a study on that just 2 or 3 weeks ago about different dreams. And here he is once again before the Word of God was completed. We're at the end of the 400 years, and now we're going to start the New Testament era, but it's recorded here in Matthew's gospel. How did he respond when the angel said to him, "Mary's going to bear a child, not of you, but of the Holy Ghost"? How did he respond? Verse 24, "He did as the angel had bidden him." Here you have a righteous man that God is going to use to help to introduce the Christ child to the world. The Bible says he was the son of a carpenter. So as he learned the trade, as he grew up in his mother's house and in his stepdad, if we could put it that way, his house, his adopted dad's house. What about Joseph? The Bible says he was a just man. Well, let's go to Joseph, to the key person here in the story, and that is Mary. As you're in Luke chapter 1 and we look at verse number 26, how does he describe Mary? We'll not give all the description. We've already read some of it. But let's look at it. Her description in verse number 30, it says of Mary, "She is highly favored." And what does it say? "The Lord is with thee." Already that way. Now, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning in our youth department, that she was probably somewhere between the ages of 16, 17, up to maybe 20, 21, 22 years old. A lot of people think maybe in the 18, 19 years old, as was customary during that time for young ladies of that age to be married and to begin having a family. But whether she was 18 or 22 or however old she was, one thing she already was before she conceived is the Bible says, "The Lord is with thee," and began to explain to her what was going to happen. Now, can you imagine? You've heard it said before many times in sermons. I've preached it many a time. You've probably considered it many, many times. Boy, I wonder what emotion she went through. Oh, what a contrast of emotions. Yes, I get to be the one that for 100 years different virgins had said, I wonder if I'm going to be the one who's going to bear the Messiah, because it was written in Old Testament prophecy, and during the 400 silent years, there were those who had studied Daniel, they had studied Ezekiel, they had studied other prophecies about the timing of the coming of the Messiah, and they were all hoping that the Messiah would come and that they would be delivered from Rome, and so there would be that emotion that would say, "Oh, to God be the God. I'm the one who's been chosen by God." There would be that emotion. Oh, that would be euphoric emotions, no doubt. But thinking of it humanly, as her little tummy began to show she's with child, what are people saying, or what will people say about me? And many other things. What will my parents think? And what will Joseph's parents think? And will I be put out of the town? And will I be ostracized from the temple? And what's going to happen? And yet, if your eyes are still there, you could go to verse number 38 and you see her response to God's will for her life. And it was simply this: "Behold, the handmaid
of the Lord. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. And then those last four words, very, very important, as it says, be it unto me. We could go to Simeon. Now, this is after the child is born. They take the child to the temple, but not been introduced into humanity much at all. And what does it say about Simeon? We could go to verse number 25 of Luke chapter 2. It talked about Simeon, that he was a just or a righteous man and devout. The Holy Ghost was with him. That's how he already was. And what was his response when he saw the child? Let thy servant depart in peace, he said to God. Mine eyes have seen the consolation. He was waiting for the consolation. He was waiting for the salvation of Israel and in holding that. And so that was his response. He was a just man and a devout man already. And then we go to Anna as she was in the temple. And we think about Anna, and the Bible says of her, this is Luke 1, 36. And verse 37, it says, she was serving God with fastings and prayers night and day. Night and day. That's what she already did. For all those years since she became a widow, for decades she was in the temple and fasting and praying. And you notice it doesn't say day and night. When I first wrote this down in my notes, I put day and night. That's just kind of how we look at it, day and night. But in the scriptures, it's in the reverse. Night and day. Night and day. Well, how did she respond? It says she came in that instant and gave thanks unto the Lord. That's how she already was. But then when it was revealed of God's will, she was able to give thanks to the Lord. And then the final category is none other than the wise men. If you happen to look in Matthew chapter 2, you'll notice that at about the same time that it talks about the birth of Christ, it talks about also in that same verse or the next verse, and the wise men were coming. As that announcement was given, the wise men came. So they were in the process of coming. What does the Bible say about them? That they were wise and they traveled and they followed God's star. They followed His star. Their response? They were being warned of God. This is when Herod wanted to trick them and have them come back and tell him. But they so walked with the Lord and moved according to the will of God that once they found the Christ child, they were warned of what Herod wanted to do, and they went back home a different way. Certainly, every one of these, whether we're talking about Joseph or Mary or Zachariah, Elizabeth, we're talking about Mary, we're talking about just any of these, the wise men, Simeon, Anna, they all witnessed miracles. Every one of them were participating in a miracle that God did. But when you compare these men and you compare these women with many, many others in the scriptures, to me, in looking at how these individuals were before they knew they were going to participate in the miraculous, they were already men and women in which God says they're righteous and they're just. If I could just put it in these words, as I think about it, God chooses to bless, if I could just put it this way, about each of those, and then applying it to our lives, God chooses to bless and use those who are preparing themselves to be blessed and used of God. God blesses and uses those who are already preparing themselves to be blessed and used of God. You and I live in a society that cares very little about God. His name is profaned on a regular basis. His priorities are nothing to them. But I would dare say that it would be a truthful statement that even among Christians worldwide, that there is also just a dearth, just a lacking of those Christians who may not know what is yet to be ahead, that God's going to work the miraculous, maybe through prayers, maybe through circumstances. But there is a dearth of those who are presently preparing themselves to be blessed of God. They're studying the Word of God so they know what God says, the ordinances and the covenants and the principles that God lays out. And they're preparing themselves when God says, thou shalt. Yes, I want to be lock, stock, and barrel in that. I want to be ready to go. Or if God says, thou shalt not, I'm not going to skinny over and find out how close can I get to the line before God begins to spank me. No, these are individuals, many of them here today, those who are listening by way of live stream, that say, wait a minute, if God's a part of this, I want to be a part of it. And I may not know what God's going to do in my life tomorrow or the next day or the next day. But I know one thing. I want to be used of God. And I want to prepare myself for what God is going to do. Not only for here and now, but for the future as I look at all the signs that said he's coming. And we realize he came. But we understand it says he's coming again. And the next time in the rapture of the saints, which could be before I say my next word. Or it may tarry. But God is wanting to bless us and he's wanting to use us. But he only seeks out those in a wonderful environment, in a miraculous setting. He only seeks and uses those who are already preparing themselves to be blessed of God. What is it God blesses in my life? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And over and over and over, the scriptures chronicle the fact that God is seeking young ladies like a Mary, and an elderly man like Zacharias, or an elderly man like Simeon, or an elderly lady like Anna, or a young man like Joseph, or even the shepherds abiding in the fields watching their flocks by night. They must have been godly shepherds as God, through his messenger, appeared to them. I don't know if you're familiar with the term star power, but I checked that great chronicle of definitions and things like that called, hey Siri, what does this mean? And I said, hey Siri, what does star power mean? What does star power mean? And the answer came back. It just has the idea that it is when someone who is of significance has an influence on other individuals, and it says it happens frequently in the entertainment business, that they have an influence on others who look to them because they're a star in that. We're almost finished. But I'd like to speak to you just as we conclude this in just a simple thought concerning Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna and all these others who are already preparing themselves to be blessed of God. Just in their lives where they were, not knowing they were going to participate in the miraculous of the introduction of Christ to the world. Numbers is the first time that's mentioned. Numbers chapter 24. And this is the conversation between the king Barak and the prophet Balaam. And as they're having their conversation, I don't have time to get into all of it, but Balaam, the king, said to Barak, I want you to bless us. I don't want you to bless our enemies. I want you to bless us. And Balaam told the king, I'm just going to tell you what God said. Okay, so in other words, it didn't go the way the king wanted it to go. Listen to verse number 17. And he talks about, he eventually tells the king the bad things that are going to happen to the Moabites, of whom Balaam was the king. And he tells him what's going to happen. We won't go into all the prophecy, but notice verse 17. The Bible says, and I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh, not right away. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. It's the first mention of the star. And then in the book of Matthew chapter 2, and notice what it says in verse number 2, chapter 2, Matthew 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen," notice what it says, "his star." It's not just a star, although in Numbers I believe that was a reference to the Messiah, because it goes on and calls him the scepter. As a matter of fact, the translators gave it a capital S for star and scepter in Numbers. And here he is described as they had seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. If we go to the last usage, we'll go to the very last book of the Bible and the last chapter of the Bible. And in the last of the last chapter, in verse number 17, it says Jesus' invitation to the world. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of the life freely." That's the invitation. But if you'll look at the verse just prior to that, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." Now notice what Jesus says of himself. "I am the root, the beginning, and the offspring, the continuation of David, through whom the Messiah was prophesied he would come. I am the root and the offspring of David." And notice the last phrase, "and the bright and morning star." Star power. That omnipotent power that could take that which was not in existence and bring into existence. Miracle after miracle after miracle throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And even in this very day, God can do anything, anything, anything but fail. But as I watch this, and I've taught similar things in the past, but for this message, I started all over again and said, "Lord, speak to my heart afresh and anew." And God dealt with me at looking at what was their description before they knew anything about their participation that would be in the miraculous. And then how did they respond when it was told to them they would be? And the Bible says without exception, whether it was Mary, whether it was Joseph, whether it was Simeon, whether it was Anna, whether it was every one of them followed through. Why? Because they had already prepared themselves to be blessed of God. I want God's blessing on my life, and I want God to use my life. And so as I think about the star and star power, the question that arises to my mind, what is it that's elevated in my life? Is it athletics? Is it money? Is it automobiles? Is it health? Is it wealth? What is it that rises in my mind that really sets the priorities for my life? Let me go the other way. How active am I in the work of God according to the will of God? Or am I a bystander? Am I sitting in the stands and going, "Hey, that's great. Go get them. You can do that. Oh, I'm so glad for that." And I sit back and I excuse why I'm not being used of God. And I understand my prayer life is not really meaning anything at all. It's bouncing off the walls, as probably maybe some have told themselves, perhaps even listening this morning. That's not God's will. God's will is for us to just that simple understanding of who Joseph was. We don't have a lot. We don't know a lot about Joseph. But the commentary that is given of him is that he was a just, a righteous man. And God said, I'm going to team you up with this young lady because you both love me. And I'm not going to only bless you in your marriage. I'm not only going to bless you by becoming husband and wife. I'm going to let you together witness the miracle of God. Message God laid on my heart for Randy Bray. and perhaps for your heart too, is don't be satisfied with anything less than the testimony that was given about Zacharias and Elizabeth, a husband and wife, and the same commentary from God about both of them, the husband and the wife, is that as they walked, according to what they knew God wanted them to do, the Bible gives a one-word commentary, and it was blameless. Does it mean they were sinless? No. It means that when they did what was wrong, they came back to their loving and forgiving holy God and say, Lord, I've had the wrong priority. I've had the wrong appetite. I've had the wrong ambition. I've had the wrong affiliations. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me. And at the moment of forgiveness, in the twinkling of an eye, they went from being a sinner in that setting to being blameless in that setting. And as I would bring it to my hearts and thoughts this morning, I lay it at your feet as well, to ask yourself, what is it God's wanting you to participate in the miraculous? It may be in praying for someone to be healed. It may be in praying for someone that needs financial help, like maybe the car from whomever, or for the. And I'm not saying you need to give them a car, but my point is this, is just saying, Lord, I don't know what you want to do through me, but I don't want to be disqualified because I'm not pursuing the desire to be blameless and be blessed of you and be used of you some way every day. May God help us to have that driving ambition, not only because he came as Christ in the babe, as babe in the manger, that he came the first time, but he's coming again, and it's right on the threshold of it. We see it from prophecy, and we can go into that, but he's coming again, but then he's going to come again at the revelation of Christ, and with the sword of his mouth, he's going to wipe out everyone who has rejected salvation's plan and lived through the tribulation time. Oh my. We have the opportunity before us to witness the miracles of new birth. Being there when someone says, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And because of my sin, I deserve to go to hell. But I'm asking you to come into my heart and save me. How is it with your heart this morning? Are you being used of God some way every day? Are you right in line of being used and saying, Lord, I want to be blessed of you, yes, in my marriage or in my singleness or in my finances or as a church member of Calvary Baptist or as a, Lord, I want to be blessed of you, but Lord, I know you do the miraculous all the time. I want to be there when you want to use me. And the only way that's going to happen is if you describe me as being righteous before you. Not sinful, not sinless, but blameless, and therefore righteous in your eyes. And then, oh, God can do anything. As the angel said to Elizabeth, there is nothing that is impossible with God. And as he said to others, with God all things are possible. And that's for you, and that's for me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. By principle, by example, but also, Holy Spirit, by application from you to our hearts. And Lord, I've just preached today, which you've laid on my heart. And Lord, I pray that it will be that which reaches to the heart. It's not a difficult message to understand. Not going into a lot of language and other things. It's just a simple application. Am I right with God? Am I pursuing being blessed of God and being used of God? Just that simple statement, Lord. Is that what I'm preparing my heart for? Or I'm becoming focused on other things that would distract me from that? Lord, I pray that this will be the day of decision for each who's here and those who are listening. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray.